So clearly we've got the head of a coin. I think this is probably not quite the right coin. Caesar Augustus, I think, was a little earlier, not the Caesar. And I don't know why they changed the translation. In the Greek, it actually is Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. So I'm very appreciative of hearing you chuckle at the craftiness of Jesus and his deft fencing with the people that were trying to entrap him. And do we know sort of what the trap was? Remember that the situation was highly volatile, as it always seems to be in the Middle East. Highly volatile, Roman troops occupying Palestine, occupying Jerusalem. And so the trap that the disciples of the Pharisees tried to set for Jesus, and where they thought they had him, was they thought if he answers yes, it's all right to pay taxes, then all of the Jewish people who were so filled with resentment about this Roman occupation would then regard Jesus as a collaborator. But if he said no, it's not right to pay taxes, he would maintain the favor of the sort of upset Jewish population, but the Roman authorities would then accuse him of sedition and saying, you are trying to incite people to revolt. So either a collaborator or an insurrectionist. And they thought they had him. And Jesus, as he did so often, and it was just full of flattery. They didn't think he was a good teacher. They thought he was a nobody who was beyond his pay grade, I think is that, as they say. And so it was flattery and it was a trap, and Jesus just took the coin and got very concrete with them. And then said that famous line, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and to God's what is God's. And of course, that's what I want to talk about. And I want to talk about that sort of in terms of ancient Israel, but also in terms of the Celtic class that we've been doing, which, you know, one of the central questions of that class is, how do we see everything in terms of God's presence? But just in terms of Jesus and where he was coming from, you know, as an Israelite, very, very clearly, what is not meant by Jesus is to divide the world as if there were a realm that is of Caesar's. And by Caesar, I mean, we can substitute a lot of things. We can say any cultural power, any national power, but it also, I mean, you can even make the notion of Caesar a little bit more interesting if you remember that you don't need an army to be a Caesar, that any one of us or every one of us at some point or maybe most points during the day are a Caesar unto ourselves. And then that would really be just the kingdom of me, you know, that, you know, to the extent that I think reality is organized around me, I am playing the Caesar. And, you know, some people really almost get the fulfillment of that Caesar-like ambition and they rule the world. But as ancient Israel understood from the very beginning, it wasn't Caesar at the beginning in the story of the Exodus, it was Pharaoh. But Pharaoh, Caesar, they all called themselves the Son of God. They all said, it is our private law. What I say goes. I am the ultimate ruler. And the Israelites, again, from the beginning, said, no, you're not the ultimate ruler. There is no earthly ruler who is ultimate. Everything in God's creation is answerable to God and lives and moves and has its being within God. And so the pretense of ultimate authority, ultimate power, is precisely that, a pretense. And Israel was so, so clear about that. The reason I say it's connected to the Celtic sensibility has to do with, and again, I don't want to take it for granted, by Celtic, I mean that kind of the Christian communities that flourished in the British Isles in the 5th and 6th and 7th centuries, England some, Northern England, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, the area of France known as Brittany. The Celtic spirituality flourished in those centuries, and one of its distinguishing characteristics was that sense of the presence of God in everyday life. I mean, they're sort of famous for prayers about kindling the fire and milking the cow and dusting the hearth and walking the sheep. I mean, pretty much everything was this sort of enfolded in a graceful sense of usually thanksgiving or a prayer of protection, but they didn't in any way divide the world between God and Caesar, or as we might say, between the sacred and the secular. They didn't understand that split, and one of the things that we're sort of working toward in our Celtic sort of series is that I think our Christian imagination is really impoverished when we sort of go along without examining it too closely, this idea of a secular world. And of course, so much now sort of occupies that supposedly secular space. Education and politics and entertainment, and sometimes it seems like the only space left for God is this. But a God who is someplace, but not every place, is no God. It is no God. And so I've been thinking, again, in terms of this division between God and Caesar, for us as well, this whole notion of a secular world really, in the end, makes nonsense of our Christian worldview. Everything belongs to God. Everything we do at every moment of every day is done in God's presence. And so, I say the imaginative task is to reclaim from the secular all of those human activities that now seem to operate just on their own terms. But as we've been talking about in the Celtic class as well, there's a history, and the secular, the so-called secular realm, emerged in relationship not so much to God as in relation to the church. And you might remember, say, the famous encounter between Galileo and the popes, where it was, the pope was saying, and of course the pope's advisors, they were saying, actually, Galileo, we don't really care what you and Copernicus have come up with, because scripture tells us what the planetary motion should be. And so you've got the emerging scientific disciplines of actually, let's look at the world and let's ask questions about it and let's see if we can understand. Or let's sort of begin with settled conclusions and just work from there, because we already know everything we need to know. And so clearly I'm in support of those who want to look at the world and ask questions and try to understand. I think that's part of the gift that God has given us. And so I don't want science, for instance, ruled by any religious authority. In fact, I don't really want religious authorities running much of anything. And I think we can even see, I don't know, has anybody noticed the mischief that is currently being worked by religious authorities that want to create what would be technically known as theocracies? God at the center of a political system, and everything is ruled by religious law and run by priests or clerics. This is not what I'm talking about. This is not what I'm after. And of course, what you have to understand in that is that any religious leader can also play the part of a Caesar. Just because you're using religious language doesn't mean that you're not occupying that very worldly place of the kingdom of me, and I want power, and I want as much of it as I possibly can. unfortunately, that's been a lot of the story of the church, as well as pretty much every other human activity. There's a real tendency among us to seek power and the ability to dominate others. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for, again, the imaginative task for us to remember that the moment you open your eyes as a human being, you are living as this little creature on a little planet in a large universe that has sprung from the deep and great mystery. And don't forget that. Or more positively, remember that. And when we speak of remembering, what we're really talking about is prayer. To remember is not so much remember a past event. Remembering in the deep kind of Christian spiritual sense is to remember is to come into the present moment. I've been distracted. I've been worried about yesterday. I've been thinking about a class I've got to teach on Wednesday. And I haven't really been here at all. But when I remember, I come back to the present moment. Which is also, of course, what Paul was talking about when he said, pray always. Pray without ceasing. It cannot mean fill your head with sentences addressed to God. Talk to God all the time. That's not what it means. It means be fully in this present moment all the time. If that's even an imaginable possibility. But that's what we mean when we talk about remembering. And that we talk about seeing everything in the largest context possible. That everything we do ultimately is to be understood by reference to God. You know, that we don't do anything apart from that relationship. Not a sparrow falls to the earth without God's presence. You know, every hair on our head counted. Some make it easier than others to do that counting. So again, the task is to renounce utterly the politics of domination that have shaped so much of world history, and yet return again to one of the absolutely central insights of our tradition, which is that everything occurs within the reality of the God in whom we live and move and have our being. There is no secular realm. There is no realm apart from God. Everything belongs to God. And our task is to remember that with great, great gratitude. Amen.